Appreciate each of you that's came out tonight to worship with us, and I pray that's indeed what when you leave here tonight, I pray that you can say it's been a good place to be because you're more focused once again on the King. That's what a worship service does, is it seeks to bring you back into a good focus on your God, and that's should already have been prayed and ready to worship, and I pray that you are. Psalms 26, we'll go ahead and give it our title. The Man of Integrity is what we're going to entitle it. The Man of Integrity. The Man of Integrity. Go ahead and give you a definition for integrity. Consistent uprightness of character. That's integrity. And we use the term consistent because a person that's upright one day and a heathen the next, that's not consistency. Or a person that's upright in public and then a heathen in secret, that's not consistency. Matter of fact, true integrity shows itself when no one else is around. See what I'm saying? That's when you show what you really are anyway. When no one else is watching and you're not in front of everybody else, it's when true integrity is showed anyway. So it's consistent uprightness of character, and integrity must be something God's children are known for. Men and women of integrity. And that's something that's very lacking, especially in 2006, is integrity. So we're going to entitle this psalm, The Man of Integrity. And because of that, in verse 1, here's the reason why we're doing it. It says in verse 1, "Judge me, O Lord, for I've walked in mine integrity." Then he uses the word integrity again in verse 11. "But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity." So he uses that term in the beginning of the psalm. Then he uses that term at the end of it. He uses it twice. And that's the reason why that we give that particular title. You need to ask yourself this evening, are you a person of integrity? And if you indeed are, then I'll be honest with you, the people around you will know that. It's hard to be a person of integrity without other people taking notice of that. Your co-workers will notice, your family will know it, the people around you, nearest you, will know it if you are a person of integrity. And one of the reasons why we want to be more than anything else is because we represent Jesus Christ, and if you have integrity, that represents Him well. Does everybody know where we're coming from? If you've got someone that claims the name of Jesus Christ, but they don't have any integrity, that reflects bad on the name Christian and reflects bad on the Heavenly Father that you represent. So this is the title. Let me give you the outline, verses 1 and 2. The examination, and of course that is the examination for integrity. He's going to ask the Lord to examine him. Would you want to ask the Lord to examine you? Think about it before you answer. He asked the Lord to examine him. That's verses 1 and 2. Then verses 3 through verses 12 is the evidence for integrity. He gives you certain, we could say, characteristics or traits of someone who is a person of integrity. And we're going to bring out all of those different. I picked out, let me write down or count them here real fast for you. I picked the 5 characteristics of a person that is known as a person of integrity, 5 characteristics that you'll have. If you're a person of integrity, you'll have these 5 traits that are mentioned in this text, and we'll get to those here in just a little bit. So that should sound interesting to you. If I ask the question, are you a person of integrity? If you are, when we take this test here in a little bit, from Psalms 26, you'll really see if you are or not. I want to be, and I pray that I am, and you should want to be, and pray that you are, if you represent the King. Okay, let's go ahead and notice verse 1 and 2. The examination. Notice he says in verse 1, "Judge me, O Lord, for I've walked in my integrity." Now look down at verse 2, "Examine me, prove me, and try my reins in my heart." Now, he's asking the Lord to take a good examination of himself. See, "Judge me, God. Judge me. Take a look at myself. Take a look at my life. Not only judge what you see on the outside, but of course, it says, try my reins." You know what your reins is? at your kidneys. In other words, he's saying, not only look at me on the outside, but look at me on the inside. You see, Psalms 51 says God desires truth in the inward part. So he's asking the Lord to prove him, to try him, to test him, to examine him, and to judge him. Now, when it says, I have walked in mine integrity, it almost sounds like David's bragging, but indeed he is not. Usually, if you'll remember, went across this in Psalm 7. Basically, when he says, I've walked in my integrity, is he's claiming to be innocent. He's claiming to be innocent, and usually when he's asking God to judge and to examine, it's usually during a time when he's been either mistreated or when he's been falsely accused. And whenever this takes place, he's saying, well, Lord, I've walked in my integrity. I've not done anything wrong for these people to treat or do me this way. And he then turns it over to who? You judge me, God. You prove me. You test me. If there's wickedness in me, if I've truly done to deserve this thing, then you bring it to my attention. He's committing the thing to the Lord. Now, to show you that, we've seen that all the way back in Psalm 7. And let's turn back there, if you would, just by way of reminder. Well, I'll tell you what, guys, if y'all got a notebook and writing these outlines down and these titles, you'll have a good commentary on Psalms by the time you're done. And you young people, you know, 50 years from now after I'm gone, that'll be worth millions of dollars probably. So you want to be sure and take that. These are valuable notes that you can keep. And what it basically is for, so you can go back, because you'll know it's such a big book, you'll forget. And you can go back and read through your notes and outlines real fast, and you can remember. You'd be surprised what he brings to your mind. And then when you do your personal study, you think, what did that verse mean? You can look it up. We probably covered it. So I encourage you to get a notebook for this study and a notebook for the Sunday night study on 1 Timothy. I'm so enjoying that one, and I'm enjoying this one. So I think it's good for the church. Okay, now in Psalm 7, you'll remember when we dealt with this, and notice what it says. He's talking about his enemies in verses 1 and 2. It says, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I've done this, if there be iniquity in my hands. See, he's been mistreated, he's being persecuted, he's being falsely accused. If I've rewarded evil unto him that is at peace with me, yea, if I've delivered him that without cause is my enemy, then let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Now look down in verse 8 and see this same sort of the same terminology that is used in Psalms 26. Lord, the Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. You see, he's being mistreated in some fashion. He's being falsely accused. And he's basically asking the Lord, as far as he's concerned, he's done nothing wrong. He's committing the judgment of this to who? He's committing it to the king. And he's asking the Lord to show him anything in him. And of course, if they're being mean to David, they're being mean to one of his children. And then who does vengeance belong to? And vengeance belongs to the Lord. So what he's doing in this is committing this whole thing to God. Lord, you judge. You judge it. I'm not going to. You take care of it. It belongs to you. And he's turning it over to him. Everybody understand what that's talking about? Why he makes this statement? Lord, I've walked in my integrity. But Lord, you judge and see. You prove me. If I'm done wrong in some fashion, you bring it to my attention. You prove me. You test me. You examine me. Okay? Now back to Psalms 26. I believe that's whenever he makes a statement like walking in my integrity, that is usually the reason why he's basically claiming that he's innocent of what they're saying about him or unjustly being treated. Okay, now notice the last part of verse 1. We want to come back and hit that before we move on into the characteristics. He said, I have trusted also in thee, Lord. I've trusted also in thee, Lord. Therefore I shall not do what? I won't slide. As long as you trust in the Lord, you won't slide. And the idea of the word slide, of course, it's in another place, is translated to slip. It's kind of like being knocked unsteady, you know, to where your footing's not very steady, where you're apt to slide or slip. If you trust in the Lord, you will not slip. But on the other end of that, if you don't trust in the Lord, you will slip. Have you ever slipped before because you never trusted in the Lord or never put your confidence in the Lord? So he said, I have trusted in the Lord, therefore I will not slip. I tell you what, folks, when you've been abused in some way, or if you've been falsely accused, or you've been mistreated in some way, that is something that will cause you to slip. Now, all across this land, it happens in churches. People get falsely accused or people get mistreated in some way. And there's people that have been so hurt by that that they've slipped in such a fashion to where they never want anything to do with a church again. You ever heard of that? I would ask for a show of hands, but everyone here tonight knows that that is true. Well, that's sad to say because the Lord never done anything to them. I mean, people indeed do at times make mistakes, and things needs to be corrected, but staying away from God's house for the rest of your life indeed is not the answer. That's exactly what Satan wants you to do, and that's why it says, I've trusted in you. So David committed this to the Lord, see. He put his confidence in the Lord to set this thing right, and that kept him what? That kept him from slipping. So as long as you put your confidence in him, and that's how he handled his mistreatment always, is he first of all would make sure that there wasn't nothing wrong on his end. And that's exactly what you should do, because many times all people do is look at what the other person did. And never look at themselves. There may be something in yourself that caused some of the stuff. You always got to look at yourself. Then, that's why you commit it to the Lord. Lord, you show me. You prove me. You examine. If there's anything here that needs to be corrected, I want to do that. Okay? And He'll test it. He'll judge it. And that, secondly, then, you commit the vengeance to that also to who? Vengeance is God's. Belongs to Him. All you'll do is mess things up and make things worse. So he asked for an examination in verses 1 through 2, and that's the reason why he does. I think that's what it means. Now let's go ahead and get in verses 3 through 12, and let's go ahead and look at the evidence of integrity. The evidence of integrity. David presents the evidence. If someone is truly a person of integrity, they will have the evidence of it. He said he walked in his integrity. Now he presents the evidence of it. If you're a person of integrity, there will be evidence of it. Okay, let's go ahead and look at some of them. Notice what it says in verse 3. Thy loving kindness is before my eyes, and I've walked in your truth. What does it mean, his loving kindness? You know, as the Lord bestowed a lot of loving kindness upon you. I mean, can we say loving kindnesses? I mean, He has done such great things for us as individuals that if we counter them up, they're innumerable, are they not? But the problem is, since He has done, we all have to admit tonight, there's been a lot of great things that the King has done to us or for us. A lot of great loving kindnesses that He has bestowed upon us. But the problem is, we don't keep them before our eyes. See what He's saying? Thy loving kindness is before my eyes. Constantly. We have a tendency to forget those. We spend a large amount of our time in this life sad, and it's a shame, really. Jeff quoted a text Sunday morning, "Rejoice in thee, Lord." Always, not sometimes. Rejoicing is to be a way of life for the people of God. And the only way that can be true is if we keep our eyes not on the world and not on bad circumstances, but we keep our eyes fixed on the loving kindnesses that He has provided for us. Let's talk a little bit about some of those loving kindnesses. You know, He saved my soul from hell. If it hadn't been for His grace, I would have died one day and spent an eternity in hell. That's a great loving kindness. He's given me eternal life. He's washed away my sin debt 100%. He's given me His righteousness. He's adopted me as a son. I'm a son by adoption and I'm a son by new birth. I have a home in the Father's house. We could talk all night about those loving kindness, but it seems that many times we focus on that at Thanksgiving time, and then we forget it the rest of the year. David said, "Thy loving kindness is before my eyes." That means he's constantly looking at them in his mind. He's constantly thinking about the things that God has done for him. That's one thing that a man of integrity does. You ever ask someone what kind of day they're having? It's not a person. Oh boy, it's another stinking Monday, ain't it? We got a lot of things. It's a wonderful day. Another day closer to paradise. Another day closer to seeing the King face to face. You can tell a person of integrity has His loving kindness before their eyes. And if you will do that, it lifts you up. It encourages you. It makes you a much more pleasant person, too, to people that are. The people around you will appreciate it. You got to keep His loving kindness before your eyes, because many times what we do is we forget those things. Everybody see that? So that's one trait of someone that is a man of integrity or a person of integrity, is they keep God's loving kindness before their eyes. Now, do you ever forget God's loving kindness? We do. Oh, we do constantly. One of the things David did in 2 Samuel 12, whenever he fell into sin, he evidently forgot God's loving kindness. Because one of the things God said after his sin was made known to him, He says, "David, I took you from following sheep, and I made you king over my people Israel." He told him what all he'd done for him. "And yet you have done this thing before my eyes." Don't ever forget the King's loving kindness. Don't ever forget the King's loving kindness. It makes you walk better. Makes you live better. As a matter of fact, you see what's attached in that verse? Look what it says. "Since I've kept your loving kindness before my eyes, I've walked in thy truth." It motivated him to walk in the truth. Man, when I look at, in the book of Romans chapter 12, it says, "I beseech ye by the mercies of God that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." But what did he beseech? Because of the mercies, the loving kindnesses. Look what all the King has done. Should motivate you to walk in the truth. Now, when it says to walk in, the word "walk" means your manner of life, your living. When you're talking about your Christian walk, you're talking about your Christian life, your Christian conduct. And when it says to walk in the truth, here's the truth. Thy word is truth. It means you live your life in accordance to this book. This book is your final rule and standard by which you conduct your life by. Any person of integrity, this is the rule for their life. "I've walked," David says, "I've walked in thy truth." Person that claims to be a person of integrity but don't walk according to this book, it's not a person of integrity. Folks, there's a walk with the Lord. Do you all agree? Not the idea, and I know where it came from. It's a prevailing opinion today. Well, you get saved. Like something you get on your own. Lord saves you. Well, now that I'm saved, my sin's paid for. I'm set. I don't have to do nothing the rest of my life. That's not the way that it is. There was a walk with the Lord. You look up the word "walk" and you go to the book of Ephesians in the New Testament text. It says, "Now that we are children of light," in Ephesians 5:8, "ye were in darkness, now ye are the children of light. Walk, live as a child of light. Conduct yourself as a child of the King." That's what it says. Over and over again, it encourages us to walk. Ephesians 2 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But verse 10 says, that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, because God hath before ordained that we should walk therein. All God's people say it. There indeed is a Christian walk, and a man of integrity walks in accordance to the truth. See, too much of this today of having professing Christians, you had a profession without any walk. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? There's no walk. You can't tell many of the professing Christians from the world. They look like the world. They act like the world. They speak like the world. Their habits are the same as the world. There is no difference. Something bad wrong whenever such things happen as that. You say, well, Jeff, that's an awful way to preach. It's the way you're supposed to preach. There is a walk with Christ after that you're saved, as a result of being born again, as a result of having the Holy Spirit in you. I'm going to be honest with you. And when you're walking close with Christ, that's when you're happiest anyway. When you know the Lord, that's when you have the most joy and the most fulfillment and the most contentment. Man of integrity. Two characteristics thus far I've given you is they keep His loving kindness before their eyes. Do you do that? Do you do that? You think about His love. I can do that sometimes and get overwhelmed with tears, Denver. I really can. Think about how good that the King is to me and has been to me. Try never to say, boy, the Lord was good to me today. The Lord's good to you every day. He really, every day of your life, if you keep those loving kindnesses before your eyes, you'll be able to say He's good to you every day. Every day of your life. And a man of integrity does what else? He walks in the truth. The Bible's his standard. Turn back to Psalms 26. Where I need to turn back to Psalms 26. I flipped my page. All right. I'll give you two. Let me give you the third one. And it's going to be in verses 4 and 5 of Psalms 26. Third thing you're going to see, or the third trait of a person of integrity, the third trait, is they keep themselves separate. They keep themselves separate. It's essential. If you're going to be close to the Lord, and if you're going to serve the Lord, that you keep yourself separate from the wicked, evil crowd of this world. It's essential. You cannot run with the riffraff of this world and not be spotted by it. I don't care who you are or who you think you are. You cannot do that. You can't run with the riffraff of the world and it not have an absolute disastrous effect upon you over a period of time. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Be not deceived. Evil associations will corrupt your good manners." You can be taught right. I know you're getting tired of me saying this. But I guess you'll just have to get tired of it because you can't say it enough. You can be taught right, raised right, showed right, know scripture and verse for something's wrong, and put yourself around a bad crowd long enough and still do what is wrong, knowing better. Because an evil crowd and an evil influence will spot you in that manner. It is essential that you not be deceived and put yourself around such a crowd as that. Well, a man of integrity keeps himself separate. I knew that if I was going to serve the Lord, if I was going to change, if my life was going to change, if I was going to be consistent in my lifestyle after I rededicated my life to the King, I knew I had to get away from the crowd that I was with. Man, I run with it. I run with a tough group at POCA at one time. A tough crowd. Mean boys. Tough boys. Partiers, drinkers, fighters, and everything. But I realized that after I dedicated my life to the King, that if I was going to be consistent, I couldn't walk with them no more. Couldn't do it. Still liked them. as far as would have helped them, I mean, in any fashion. But we didn't have anything common anymore after I started serving the Lord. I started liking going to church and reading my Bible and talking about the Lord and doing other things. And the things we did together was no longer there, so we didn't have nothing in common. So it was a natural split, thank God. But I knew that if I was going to continue, I was going to be strong, and I was going to be faithful. Brother Jim, I knew I had to separate myself. He said, well, you lost a lot of friends. I didn't have as big a crowd to run with. I went down from running with about 20 to about 2. Those 2 are still my best friends today. And stick with you through thick and thin. And they were a positive influence. I knew I had to get around that. Well, verse 4 and 5, you guys, most of you know that. You'll be surprised how much you know that and still fall into it. This is just not for the young people. This is for every people. Verse 4 says, notice, this is the third one. He keeps himself separate. A third trait of those that are people of integrity. They keep themselves separate. Verse 4, I have not sat with vain persons. Vain people is people who don't love the Lord. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. The idea of the word dissembler means a person that conceals himself. They might conceal themselves in secret and then backstab someone in secret. But I think basically the idea of dissembler is a hypocrite. A hypocrite is someone that's concealed. They seek to appear godly, but in reality, in secret, they're not what they appear to be. There's people that conceal themselves and attack people. So they don't run with dissemblers nor with vain people. It says, I have not sat with them. Now, what does this remind you of when I read, I have not sat with vain persons? Should remind you of Psalms 1. Turn to Psalms chapter 1. Let me look at that just by way of reminder. Psalms 1 and verse 1, remember this text? Blessed means happy is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Boy, the ungodly will give you all kinds of counsel. It won't be right. It won't be godly, but they'll counsel you all right. It says, blessed is the man that don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, where sinners hang out, nor sat in the seat of the scornful. Nor set in the seat of the scornful. So if you're going to be a person of integrity that walks in the truth and that keeps God's loving kindnesses before your eyes, you can't set with the wicked. Now, we need to comment a little bit further on that. By setting with the wicked, that doesn't mean we have to. You have sometimes have to set with the wicked in break rooms where you work at, do you not? Certainly doesn't mean that. There ain't nothing you can do about that. But you don't frequent places where the wicked are and conduct their wickedness. I have no desire to go down to the local bar and hang out just to listen to the music. You'd be surprised. I know you've seen my car at the bar, but I like the music in there. Like I got stupid wrote right across my forehead. Yeah, that's the only reason anybody goes to the bar is because they like the music. Even if you do like the music, that's not a good place for God's people to frequent. I have not sat with vain people. It's not a place for God's people to be. You don't frequent places where their sin goes on. Comes a time when God's people need to separate themselves. Now, I try to be exceedingly good to those that are wicked. I do. I try to be kind to them. Try to show them the ways of the Lord. If they need help, I'll break my neck to help someone that's lost. I really do. Break my neck to help someone that's lost. If they need money at times, anything, just to give them a little token of the love of God. Really. I'll do that. Y'all remember, I'm going to use this, might not ought to, but y'all remember Dewey Ball? And Dewey drank all of his life. And he was wanting to get married, and he didn't know that many preachers, and he knew I grew up in the neighborhood, he did, and he called me. He wanted to get married. And I said, yeah, buddy, I'll do your wedding. Well, how much is it going to cost me? I said, not a thing. Wait a minute. It's going to cost you one thing. I said, you got to come to, it was in December. I said, you have to come to church on Christmas Sunday. You're kidding. Is that all it's going to cost? I said, that's all. What about to have, you can have the reception hall too. It ain't going to cost you a dime at that one church service. You come to that. And then we'll be square. Okay, buddy. And done his way. Just wanted to do it to, let's be honest with you, just to be kind to him, because I want to present the gospel to him. I knew if I was going to get to present the gospel to him, the Lord Jesus, you know why so many people draw to Christ? He was kind to them. He did a lot of good for people. And it drew people to him. So God's people need to be that way. So, I remember Christmas Sunday rolled around and the phone rang at about 6:30 in the morning. I guess he had it on his mind all night. That's 6:30 in the morning. Coming down to pay up, what time she start? That's what she said. That's what he said. And folks, he started coming all the time after that, off and on. He started coming all the time, off and on. Didn't come a lot. Old bottle was always a big problem with him. And then, of course, later on, he contacted that cancer and the throat cancer. And, oh, it's pitiful what done to him. But I'm going to tell you one thing right now. I've never seen a man die so courageously in all my days. He had trusted the King, and he knew his sins were washed away. And I do believe I'll meet him again. I do believe. Man, he knew. Me and him prepared his funeral service from his hospital bed before he ever died. About 2 weeks before he died, we done it all. He wrote things down on paper that he wanted me to say. Tell the young people what alcohol and drugs and these things will do to you. Warn them for me. And I said, are you ready to go? Do if you trusted Christ? He said. He was ready. He knew Christ. And I've never seen anybody in that kind of shape so courageous. I've never seen. He wasn't a bit afraid. He was just like he always was when he was healthy. Say, why'd you tell that big long story? I just wanted to try to reach him with kindness. Not doing anything that I ain't no bragging. I'm just showing you. Just kindness goes along. Unsaved people don't understand a lot about the different A, B's, and C's of religion, but they do understand people that cares for them. And they do understand kindness and acts of love. This is not what that's saying. It's saying, though, when the sin starts being committed, that's when you need to separate yourself. I'm not going to sit here while all this sin's going on. I'm going to move. I'm going to get out of here. See? Sometimes you got to separate yourself. Everybody understand? God's people needs to be. Oh, I'm telling you, folks, the world has got so hateful and cruel and mean, and God's people's went down with it. God's people's went down with it. Some God's people's mean anymore, Brother Coy. They ain't kind and tenderhearted like they should be. They can be so cruel and mean and cantankerous, and it's pitiful. Lord Jesus Christ to give you a tender heart when you're right with Him. God's people need to be separate. And that's the idea of that. Verse 6, I'm sorry, I ain't done yet. Verse 5, I've hated the congregation of evildoers. What? I've hated the congregation of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. Ain't nothing there for me. Places where the sin is prevalent and the sins are going on. David says, I hate that. I don't want to be around that. That great big party atmosphere. God's people avoid that like the plague. You see, a man of integrity doesn't want to be around the awfulness of sinfulness, where it's being promoted and where it's being prevalent. Oh, let me use an illustration. I have no desire to go to Mardi Gras. And don't look like they should have a desire to go to it either. There's nothing there for us. See what I'm saying? Things such as that, God, I'm not. God's people shouldn't want to be there. The problem is, too many people who claim the name of Christ seem to enjoy the congregation of the sinful. They seem to be more at home with the people of the world than they do the people of God. And if that's the way it is, there's something wrong inside. Something drastically wrong. They've said, I hate the congregation of evildoers. Where all that sin's going on, where all that sin is prevalent. Just sickens you, does it not? Does stuff like that sicken you? That's a sign of integrity. It's a sign of integrity. All right, the fourth one now, I'm going to go over them with you again. We've looked at three. The person of integrity keeps God's loving kindness before their eyes. Remind themselves of it. Further, they walk according to the truth. And they keep themselves separate. They seek to keep themselves separate from sinners. Now remember, when we're talking about evil associations corrupting good manners, that we're talking about, it's a noun. Evil associations can be a person or persons, places or things. You got to keep yourself from those things. Keep yourself from them. If you don't, then they'll pull you down. D, or number four. Fourth characteristic of a person of integrity is they worship God. And these next verses, verse 6, 7, and 8, have to do with worship. Verse 6, I will wash my hands. Notice what it says. I will wash my hands, and so will I compass thine altar, O Lord. What's it mean he'd wash his hands? Is he talking about going over into the sink? And what? To wash your hands means to keep your hands defiled from undefiled from sin. You got to have clean hands. You remember Psalms 24, something should have went off in your head right there. Psalms 24, remember this? Psalms 24, verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. You cannot worship God without clean hands. What's it mean, clean hands? Undefiled by sin. You'll remember in the book of Isaiah chapter 1, God says, keep your sacrifices, keep your songs, keep your worship. I can't stand them. And then he said, wash you. Your hands are defiled. They were trying to worship God at the same time, live in sin, and you can't do that. Person of integrity worships God. In order to worship God, you got to have what? You got to have clean hands. You got to have clean hands. You've heard me say to have acceptable worship, you need to be clean. It means spiritually clean. Have your sins confessed and come clean in worship. And you can't live in sin. Listen to me. You can't live in sin and offer worship that's acceptable to God. As a matter of fact, it sickens him. Okay? Clean hands. Back to Psalms 26. I'll wash my hands in innocence, and then I'll compass thine altar. See, I'll come and offer, I'll come to the place of worship, and I'll come and compass your altar when what happens? When my hands are clean. See? For worship, for to be a man of integrity and to worship, you have to have clean hands. Number two, or verse 7, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wonderful works. Not only does the worshiper of integrity, not only do they have clean hands, but they offer thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. You see that? I will publish with the voice of thanksgiving. Man, a way of life of God's people not only is rejoicing, but thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Master, for saving me. Every day, thank you. Thank you that you've made me your child. Thank you. Thank you. Just one way of life, Lee, should be constantly thanking our King. And deserve nothing. But Lord, you, buddy, when you got a tender heart and you're a person of thanksgiving, our problem is 90% of our time is spent either quarreling or complaining. And we got such great things to think. God don't get no glory out of that. He will say, you'll hear him say, well, I don't guess it does any good to complain. I say, no, God don't get no glory from that. Don't do any good to complain. God don't get no glory from that. And it brings you down too. And brings everybody else down around you. Okay? Of course, we all do it, don't we? I will publish with the voice of thanksgiving, and I will tell of all thy wondrous works. You ever share with anything, anybody, what God has done for you? Share something with somebody what God has done. We'll share a good restaurant. We find a good place to eat. We'll knock ourselves down and tell somebody where they go get a good hamburger at. Somebody catches a great, you know, your favorite football. Oh, we can't wait to talk about our favorite football player, what they did on Sunday. What a great catch they made. But ashamed to tell them what he's done. Here's what the king's done. Tell of his wondrous works. That's part of worship. It's part of worship. What else does it say now? Verse 8. Look at verse 8. I know it's getting almost 8:24. But I'm almost done. Just listen. Lord, I've loved the habitation of thy house. Can you say that tonight? And I'm not going to ask you to say it publicly. Can you honestly say that I love the habitation of your house and the place where thine honor dwelleth? Do you love God's house? That's a characteristic of a man of integrity. They love God's house. Do you love it? Can you honestly say with yourself that you love God's house? You know, if you love God's house, it'll show itself. If you love God's house, it'll show itself. You know why I love it? I love it because this is a place where God is honored. I want to be where God is honored at. He's not necessarily honored at the company break room, but he is honored at God's house. This is God's house. We've gathered to sing praises to him and to honor him and to worship him. Do you love the habitation of God's house and the place where his honor dwells? You know, folks, if you don't love God's house here, how in the world are you going to love it when you go? What are you going to like about heaven? If you don't like God's house here, how are you going to? I know heaven's going to be much better. There ain't no comparison. But the church is just a little taste of what heaven will be. It's a little taste. And I love it. I love it. I don't want to get to where I don't. You can get to where you don't if you're not careful. Oh my, you don't want to get to where you don't love God's house. So worship. Worship is the fourth characteristic or trait of someone of integrity. Okay? And finally, the last trait in verses 9 through 12 is they want to be numbered with the people of God. Man of integrity wants to be with God's people. Notice what it says in verse 9. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men. Buddy, when he gathers my soul, I want him to gather my soul with God's people. I want to be numbered with the people of God. When the roll is called up yonder, I want to be there. When the saints go marching in, I want to be in that number. Moses said in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, one of the things he did, he could have had all of Egypt. And he rejected it all to suffer affliction with the people of God. Don't gather me with the wicked. Gather not my soul with sinners. I want to be with God's people. In whose hands is mischief and in the right hand is full of bribes. Now notice verse 11 and 12 and we'll close. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me. Means to set him free. And be merciful to me. My foot standeth in an even place. An even place means a place that's smooth. Free from things you can stumble over. See. In the congregations, I will bless the Lord. So there's the five marks of someone that is a person of integrity. Let me give you all five going in the reverse. Mark number one, they want to be numbered with God's people. Or number five, I probably should say. They want to be numbered with the people of God. They don't want to be numbered with the souls of the unbelieving. They worship God. They love to worship the King. They love the habitation of His house. They want to have clean hands. They want to keep themselves separate from the congregation of the wicked. They want to walk in His truth. And they keep His loving kindness before their eyes. They all think that's five good traits of someone of integrity. Now, that was a test. So you need to test yourself by the tester. Many times you'll take a test and you'll know what you'll do. When you take a test, you'll go away and go, oh my, a lot of improvement. Well, you just need to confess your sin if you're saved. Lord, forgive me. I'm not walking as I should. Give me the strength and ability to walk in such a way as to please You. Let's all stand. Now, what I think we're going to do Sunday